Well, friends, we come to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 23. If you'd go ahead and turn there, I want to give you a quick idea of what I hope to accomplish today. A couple months ago, maybe a year ago almost now, I remember I was doing something dangerous. I was on Twitter, and I saw a trailer for the new Mission Impossible movie. But you could only get that trailer if you liked their tweet. And being a big fan of the Mission Impossible movies, I liked the tweet, and I got the trailer delivered to me. And I thought to myself, why on earth do they do that? Like, why would they not just put it out there? I mean, you want people to see the movie. You want to tease the movie. Right? That's the idea of trailers. Then it hit me, it's actually fairly genius. You get a bunch of likes on Twitter, and people get to see the movie trailer, right? I hope this morning that this sermon would function sort of in that way, as a trailer for what is to come in Pastor Brent's continued series through the Gospel of Luke. In a couple weeks, he'll be back and he'll tell us and come to us and preach to us about something that we call the Olivet Discourse. This is a very interesting, to say the least, passage. It can be very confusing. And so I think as you watch the trailer here today, that you're going to have a bunch of questions. A bunch of questions relating to times and seasons and numbers and all manner of things regarding what's to come. But remember that this is a trailer. So I'd ask respectfully that you'd keep your questions for Pastor Brent, because he's a bit smarter than I am on these things. So friends, with that in mind, with the idea that this is just a teaser of what's to come, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Hear now the word of the Lord from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23, beginning in verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Indeed, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And would he nourish us by it today? Please be seated. As you're taking your seats, let's return once more to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come now before your word, and without your spirit, without your love, we are hopeless to understand it. Father, we pray that you'd send us your spirit to see Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? You might know that the answer historically. You might say that he was a Jewish man who roamed the country of Judea during the Roman Empire. But who is Jesus? I want you to answer that question this morning. Who is Jesus? You might think of C.S. Lewis's famous dilemma that Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or he is Lord. Who is Jesus? Some of you may think the Sunday school answer, which is a good answer, that he is Savior, that he is the Redeemer, that he is both God and man. But who is Jesus? Some of you may think of the catechism, which says that Jesus executes the offices of prophet, priest, and king as our Redeemer. And to that I say, good. These are wonderful things. These are wonderful descriptors of Jesus. But again, we're faced with the question, who is Jesus? We may know what the Bible says about Jesus. We may know what others say about Jesus. We may know what the catechism says about Jesus. But as we seek to answer this question, let me tell you, friends, that that is not enough. it is not enough. It is not enough to say that Jesus Christ is the Redeemer of God's people. It is not enough to say that he is both God and man. It is not enough to agree with the scriptures that he died and rose again on the third day. And I know this may sound confusing, but quite simply, friends, it is not enough. It is not enough to know the truth. For you see, even the Pharisees knew who Jesus claimed to be. They knew their scriptures well enough to argue with him and to debate about the Messiah. I remember vividly just the shock and horror that I felt in my undergraduate Bible class, my New Testament course, where my professor said to us with a straight face, and I thought he was joking at first, that the Pharisees were indeed, by every worldly metric, the best. They were the best Judaism had to offer. You see, they knew their Bibles better than we do. They understood that they need to give of their resources. We've talked about their tithing before. They understood that they needed to show up to the temple and to worship at certain times. They knew the law. Indeed, we know from other sources that they made meals for peoples in their homes, and they invited people. They had hospitality. And if you read to the Gospels, you'll note that one of those people is Jesus. Jesus is invited into the homes of the Pharisees. But think about that for a moment. Think about everything that you know about the Pharisees. Are you comfortable with that? That they are the best that they had to offer? That they knew their Bibles, that they tithed, that they showed up to church, that they did everything by every worldly metric well? And what did Jesus say to them? It is not enough. It's not enough. And so let me ask you, friends, again, because I'm going to demand an answer at some point this morning. Who is Jesus? Who is he? This is the question that we desperately need answered, and we find our answer here in Matthew 23. We see three different views, three different angles of Jesus. We see a sympathetic Jesus. We see an honest Jesus. And we see the true Jesus. The true Jesus. So first, let's start our answer of the question, who is Jesus, by seeing that he is sympathetic. He's a sympathetic Jesus. We should be immediately struck by these words. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The Bible has this pattern, this habit of repeating things like this, repeating names. Jesus himself says, oh, Martha, Martha. When it seeks to comfort or speak in that sympathetic tone. And this tells us where Jesus' attitude is immediately. You know, I remember, and I will never forget, just like no child really ever forgets, but I can still hear ringing in my ears every now and then my mother's voice calling from downstairs. James Warren Curtis. You know what I'm talking about? Mothers in the room are shaking their heads. Yes, they know exactly what I'm talking about. And what did I know in that moment? That my mom was just calling my name and wanted my attention? No, in that moment I knew that tone and that formula spelled pretty bad news for James Warren Curtis, didn't it? Here we have a tone and a formula of sympathy. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. We see a deep longing, a deep love. Jesus is saying, oh, my sweet, dear, lovely city, Jerusalem, the city of promise, the capital of God's people, the seed of David. And if you were to go back in Matthew 23, and I suggest that you do so at some point, you'll notice it's a pretty stark contrast from Jesus' tone to the Pharisees when he gives his woes, right? I mean, we should just know that. We say, whoa, and we're like, okay, hang on, that's anger, right? This is righteous anger. This is Jesus saying some pretty hard things. And here he gets to a different tone. He has a tone of love and sympathy. And before we move on, I don't want you to think that I'm belaboring this for no reason. Before we move on to the content, before we move on to what Jesus has to say after this, soak yourselves in this for a moment. That this is where Jesus begins. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. This is our Lord and our Savior, a sympathetic, loving God. And we know this, we have to know this because of what follows. Jesus says that Jerusalem is the city that kills the prophets and stones the servants of God sent to her. And we think to ourselves, what on earth are you talking about? Why on earth are you being sympathetic to these people? These are the people who have rejected you. These are the people who have killed your servants. And doesn't that make his sympathy so much more beautiful? So much more desirable? So much sweeter on the ears of believers? That he is speaking to a rebellious and disobedient people, a people who have been obstinate, who have spat in the face of God for centuries and millennia, who have been rebellious despite the salvation from Egypt, despite the conquering of the promised land, despite all of the great things that God has done for them. And they still rebel. And in the midst of understanding that Jerusalem is this wicked, disobedient son, Jesus responds with sympathy and with love. His posture shifts from the anger that we see earlier to a sadness, to a longing, to a longing for obedience. You almost hear his voice begin to crack, and his eyes fill with tears. This lovely Jesus speaks to his city sympathetically. Now, I know that you may be thinking that Jesus seems a bit harsh here. I mean, all throughout the Old Testament, we see people who are faithful. After all, this is the people of God, right? But consider what's going on here. This is the end of Jesus' ministry. This is the end of his ministry. In fact, this is the last time that Jesus is going to be in the temple. This is his last kind of visible temple thing. A couple days from now is going to be Passover, and then the crucifixion, and then the resurrection. And this is how he approaches them. You see, his parable from Luke 20 is prophetically coming true. You know that parable, the parable of the wicked tenants, right? Who a vineyard owner rents out his land and sends his servants again and again to collect the fruit. And what do the wicked tenants do? They kill again and again and again. And so what does the owner of the vineyard do? He comes up with a flawless plan. I'll send my son. They'll listen to him. They'll know that I sent him. And what do? They seize an opportunity to steal an inheritance and they kill him. This parable is coming true before Jesus' very eyes. You see, Jerusalem doesn't just have a track record of disobeying and rejecting the prophets and ultimately rejecting Yahweh. But now they're rejecting Yahweh in the flesh. He is there before them. He is in front of them. And they kill him. And Jesus' response is sympathy, is love, is gentleness. So great is the love of God that he pities rebellious people. He pities people who reject him. And so the obvious question, friends, is, are we any different? And the answer simply is no. We are a rebellious people. Let's be honest with ourselves. Let's be honest for just this one moment. We are a rebellious and treasonous people. We reject the Lord's reign over our lives. We seek to do what Adam and Eve sought to do in the garden, which is to get out from the subjugation of God and to be our own people, to be our own gods. Are we any different? In fact, we're not. I just read an article a couple days ago by a seminary professor who says that every year in one of his classes, he gives the history of slavery in the United States, and particularly from the church history angle, and how many churchmen would have endorsed that in the South. And he asks them this very, I think, excellent question. How many of you would be abolitionists? What would you do? And of course, to a person, they're all abolitionists, right? All of them would have boldly proclaimed against slavery of the day, using the gospel. And then he asked them this question at the end of class. He says, well, what are you doing about it now? Where are you using the gospel to boldly proclaim against the sin of racism? What are you doing now? Because the fight is not over. And he doesn't hear a word. Right? What's the obvious answer? Of course they wouldn't have been. In fact, if you go just back up earlier into Matthew 23, Jesus tells the same story. Because the Pharisees had decorated the tombs of the prophets and said, oh, if we had been there, if we had been alive, we would have honored the prophets. We would have listened to them. Friends, is that true? Don't cheat. You know what Jesus is going to say. He says, no. Why? Because Jesus is there. He's right in front of them. And they're rejecting him. They're about to kill him. And in the midst of this rebellion, in the midst of even our wickedness, Jesus responds in sympathy. He responds in love. He responds by saying that he loves you. He says, oh, FRPC, FRPC. Oh, friends, Jesus himself teaches us by his tone that he loves us. So let me ask our question again. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Is he a nice add-on to your life? Nice little thing in your Twitter or Instagram bio? The little cross emoji. Is he a cultural attachment? A justification to the police officer who pulls you over for speeding? Oh, no, officer, you don't understand. I'm a believer. I'm a good person. Trust me, it's a lot more tempting when you can say, I'm a pastor. Ooh. Is he just a political affiliate? Telling you and others who to vote for? When in reality, you just let the issues and your ideology kind of not conform to Jesus, but conform Jesus? Let me put it a different way, friends. Does your Jesus, lovely, loving, gentle, sympathetic Jesus, does he ever say hard things to you? Does he ever disagree with you? Right? We do this all the time. We make these arguments all the time. Oh, well, Jesus welcomed the prostitutes. He ate with sinners. That's true. But he called out their sin. And he called them to repentance. He said hard things. Oh, Jesus, this is my personal favorite argument. Jesus argued with people. You read the Gospels all over the place. What is Jesus doing? No, Pharisees, you're not understanding that correctly. Sadducees, you don't even understand a thing. Right? Jesus is beast mode. He is completely crushing these people, so I can do that too, right? Wrong. Because that forgets that Jesus is perfect and gets to say what he wants because he's God. And that Jesus loves in a way that I can't. Right? Friends, who is Jesus? You see the problem, I hope. We go to the Bible, we go to these scriptures that we know so well, just like the Pharisees, and we construct a Jesus who is just sympathetic, but doesn't say hard things. Is that the Jesus you see? Look at your Bibles. Is that the Jesus you see? I don't think so. I don't think so. But we're not done. We need to see, secondly, that we have an honest Jesus. Now we get to the part of the passage we've been waiting for, right? Jesus says, "How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings?" Jesus is honest. "I would have protected you. I would have loved you. I would have cared for you as a mother loves her children. This is yours." This wonderful truth. "But you were not willing." Wonderful, glorious, beautiful truth. A hard word. "But you were not willing. You were obstinate and rebellious." You ever hear bad news and like a pit just kind of bloom right in your stomach? You know what I'm talking about? When you read that, does that pit show up? "But you were not willing." Friends, are we willing? Are we unlike these people? Earlier we said we're not. But we can be. We can be. You see, here we have what I think is the most distilled, matter-of-fact, concise presentation of history and of the gospel anywhere in the scriptures, right here. "I will protect you and be your God. I will give you warmth and a home and love, and I will do anything and everything for you and your good. But you were not willing." You see, the problem is our very nature tells us to reject Jesus. The very nature of the Pharisees and of the people of Israel is to reject Jesus. And it tells us this lie. You tell me if I'm wrong later, but I bet I'm not here. This is what our nature says. Our nature says, Jesus isn't who he says he is. Jesus can't possibly be as good or loving or sympathetic or honest or great or whatever as he says he is. Is that true? Is that what your heart says? My flesh says Jesus isn't who he says he is. And this is when we need the honesty of Jesus to wash over us and tell us, no, no, no. Don't lie, but know this, that he would gather you as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. What does she do? She protects them. She loves them. She gives them a home. You see, Jesus took this honesty to the cross. He died for this truth, that he would love and protect us. Jesus Christ died eternal life to bring, but he lives that death may die. He got rid of our greatest enemy, the only thing that we can't defeat, and he promises that every obstacle will be removed and that he will love us and be for us, this great and glorious God with whom there is no equal. So friends, let me ask you, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And what's stopping you? What's stopping you from being willing, not only if you're a believer, to submit every moment of every day and every decision and every word to Jesus Christ? But if you do not know Jesus, what prevents you this moment from submitting to him? What prevents you? What is it? Tell us so that we can show you how better Jesus is. Is it fame? Is it glory? Is it money? Is it control? Is it others' opinion of you? Is it perhaps a self-loathing? Do you just so deeply hate yourself? Friends, submit all of who you are, all of your desires, all of your thoughts, all of you to Jesus Christ. And the honest truth is, he would gather you as a hen gathers her brood. Friends, I beg you today to say with the Apostle Paul that everything is trash. Everything is rubbish. Everything is worthless and useless for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ. And so who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Let's look quickly at the true Jesus. We have to have the answer. And so let's turn now to this true Jesus. And he's right here in our passage today. He says it right here in verse 38. Read it with me. See, your house is left to you desolate. Is that a word you normally associate with Jesus? Is that a word you normally associate with Jesus? You be honest. Be honest with yourself. It's not. Right, the picture of Jesus that we normally have is not one who desolates, right? The idea here is an utter and total and complete just dispersion. The Bible uses this word to describe the most remote and useless desert. Friends, do you want to know the true Jesus? Here he is. He is the desolator. Can you accept that? And can you submit to that Jesus? Can you submit to this, what I'm going to call, to us anyway, an inconvenient Savior? An inconvenient Jesus. Don't think, oh, but he's so loving, he's so kind. These are true, but he is holy and he is righteous. And all of us really want him to crush his enemies, right? I mean, we all think of evil and wicked people, and we think, okay, God is going to bring justice. But then we turn the camera back on ourselves, right? We don't necessarily like this desolator Jesus. But he promises desolation for those who are not willing. You see what he's going to do. You peek ahead. Go ahead. Luke 21 or Matthew 24, go ahead, peek ahead. What's he going to do? He's going to prophesy the destruction of the temple, and it's going to be way worse than that. Right? The Romans are going to sack the city of Jerusalem. It's gone. Right? How could Jesus do this? Because he is a righteous king who will destroy his enemies. Are you an enemy of Jesus? Are you an enemy of Jesus, particularly right after he says you don't have to be? That if you submit yourself, that he will gather you. Friends, who is Jesus? Here's the answer. He is everything. He is all. Well, that song, Christ is all. All in all. Christ is all. Who is Jesus? He is everything. He means everything. And he demands complete and total, not desolation, but submission. Complete and total adoration. But here's the payoff. This inconvenient Jesus we've been talking about, he is worth it. And he is worthy. He loves and gives opportunity. You see the implication. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city who has stoned those sent to her, who kills the prophets. What's the idea here? That God sent prophet after prophet after prophet. You see God's patience? You see his long-suffering? You see the chance that we have today in this moment to submit ourselves completely to Jesus. Who is Jesus? He is everything. And I would beg you, I would plead with you today, look at this text and see this sympathetic, honest, true Jesus and submit yourself to him. Give yourself completely and totally to him. If you're a believer and you're saying to yourself, well, I did that. I did that years ago. Good. Keep doing it. Keep submitting every moment to him. And if you don't know Jesus, see your two options, the two paths. One leads to warmth and comfort and protection and love. And the other leads to, in a word, desolation, destruction. Do you see this Jesus? Do you believe in this Jesus? Do you not only see and believe, do you submit to this Jesus? Well, look at the end. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Here Jesus condemns the false piety of the Pharisees who would sing Psalm 118, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. They sang this daily in the temple. And who is in the temple right now? Yahweh in flesh, Jesus Christ. And they're going to kill him. They're going to kill him. And so he says, this is it. This is the last one. It's me or it's nothing. And you've rejected me. So you won't see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now let me give you a little spoiler alert. What does Paul say in Philippians? What does he say in Philippians? That Jesus Christ has been given the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and tongue confess that he is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. Friends, every human being of history will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And you have an option today to be willing to say that joyfully and not hypocritically when he does return. For he shall come, and he brings with him either comfort and peace in a new kingdom, bliss and peace and love, or desolation. And so which would you have today, friends? Would you have your own crafted, counterfeit Jesus? A Jesus who only agrees with you and pats you on the back? Or a Jesus who says hard things? A Jesus who tells you the truth? A true Jesus? Friends, I pray it would be a true Jesus. I pray that you would proclaim with me this very moment, blessed is Jesus Christ who comes in the name of the Lord. And I pray that you would do that each and every day for the rest of your days and the days after. Because those who say it, and those who love Jesus, and those who say it willingly and willingly bow the knee before him shall be blessed themselves. Let's pray. Merciful Heavenly Father, blessed is Jesus Christ who comes in the name of the Lord. Lord, we long for the day that Jesus returns. We long for the day that he comes and that he sits on his throne and that we bow before him and he takes from us the burden of death completely, the burden of pain and suffering, the burden of control, of self-hatred. Father, send your son Jesus to take sin for us once and for all eternity. Come, Lord Jesus, bring to your people blessing and protection. Bring to your people love and desolate the rest. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.